Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord. Can I not do with you as the potter does? You want to make God laugh? Here are some ways to make God howl in laughter. Tell God you're a visionary. You want to make God laugh? Tell him you're a visionary. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. You want to make God howl? Tell him your agenda. Want to make God laugh? Tell him your strategy. Can I not do to you as the potter does to the clay? You want to make yourself the most powerful person in the world? It's very easy. You can become the most powerful person in the world by just uttering a couple of words. Once you utter these words, you become so powerful that no one can stand before you, and so that no one can challenge you or disagree with you. You want to become the most powerful person in the world? This is how you do it. Just utter these words. God told me. God told me. All of a sudden, you have become the most powerful person in the world because nobody now can challenge you if God told you such and such. But can he not do with you as the potter does with the clay? The question that we're answering this morning is this question. Am I the potter and God the clay in my life of prayer? Am I the potter and is God the clay in my life of prayer? In other words, am I powerful enough? Am I so strong and so mighty that if I spend enough time on my knees, I can get God to do something that at first he wasn't inclined to do? Am I that strong? Am I that powerful? Can I mold God as a potter molds the clay? God, I don't like the way this part of my life is shaping up. I don't like the direction my life is going. I don't like the way my career is pointed. Don't like what my spouse is doing. Don't like the way my kids are heading in their future. And so you get on your knees in the attempt to, you know, kind of straighten God's arm a little bit. Get his feet to move a little bit more. You don't like the position of his head, and so you turn and you mold the clay. You put some water on it, and it becomes a little bit more flexible, and you get it to change this way. You don't like the setup, and so you embrace an agenda of changing God's mind. Oh, I know how I'll do it. I'll get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'll pray nonstop for 30 minutes until 6. And if I do that enough days, then I will influence God, I will affect God, I will move God, I will mold God to do something that he wasn't intending to do. Oh, I know how I'll do it. I'll stop that sin. I'll take out the garbage. I'll do the dishes. I'll mop the floor. Make the bed. All without being asked. I'll do that for 6 weeks. I know. I won't visit those websites online anymore. That'll influence him. That'll make God change his mind. I know what I'll do. I'll speak nicer to him when I see him. I know what I'll do. I won't complain as much. I know what I'll do. I'll start going to Wednesday night services. I'll go to Sunday school. I'll go to Wednesday night services. I'll go to the main service after the 9:15 Sunday school class. I'll join the pastor's prayer group. And I'll give more. That's what I'll do. I'll Sunday school, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, pastor's prayer group, and I'll give more, and that will allow me to mold God in the direction. I want you to hear the verse again. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. I want you to see who the clay is and who the potter is. God is the potter, and you are the clay. Gosh, that sounds like a song. How does that song go again, Mike? I am the potter, you are the potter, and I am the clay. What song is that? Have what? Have thy... What's that? Yeah. You got it figured out yet? Do you know who the potter is? And do you know who the clay is? The clay is the creatures of God. Israel, the nation, Abraham, the man, Jeff, the person. You and I and the nations of the world are the clay. The guy who gets to mold the clay is the Lord God of the universe. So what it goes on here in prayer? Is prayer our attempt to mold God, to get God, to motivate God to do something that he wasn't inclined to do? Do you seduce God? Put on a little bit of Sinatra? Turn the lights down low? Light a couple of candles? I'd say put out a couple of glasses of wine, but we're Baptists. Put out a couple of glasses of Welch's. Is that the way that you get God in the mood? Do you get God in the mood by prayer? Do you get God in the mood by changing your behavior? In other words, is God clay that you mold by reforming your life in however way that you're going to decide to reform it? Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. How are we supposed to deal, keep a finger there in Jeremiah 18, and how are we to deal with passages that occur early on in the biblical story? For instance, the teaching that we receive in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. Genesis 6, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. And then he gives instructions on how to build it. God looks at the earth and he sees how sinful it has become, and he decides to do that. Look at what he said earlier in chapter 6, where the language becomes even more dramatic. Chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So how do we account for a passage like this where God creates humanity, male and female, he creates them. He puts them in the garden, puts man in the garden to tend the garden which he has created for them. They, of course, only last for a couple of chapters until chapter 3, in which they enter into sin and selfishness and godlessness. And God, of course, has to discipline them and condemn them there as he throws them out of the garden and puts angels to guard it so they cannot re-enter it. How are we to understand passages like Genesis chapter 6, where Moses tells us that God felt differently about humanity, that God changed his mind, that God grieved? How are we to understand passages like this if Jeremiah is right? If we are the clay and God is the potter, how are we to understand passages like Genesis chapter 6, in which the sin of humanity, the growing sin of humanity, the wickedness of humanity, which knows no bounds, has changed God? So that now God wants to destroy, whereas before he didn't. Whereas now God is grieved, he's had an emotional change, whereas before apparently he was not grieved, but happy. If we are the clay and not God, can your behavior change God's inclination? So can you get God to feel a way about you? Can you get God to feel differently about you than the way that he has from all eternity determined to feel? Some people, when they come to Genesis chapter 6, are going to say that God is in neutral. And God's feelings are something which you impact. As a matter of fact, something which you influence. Yes, even something which you control. You can get God to grieve. You can get God to feel pain in his heart if you decide to do X, Y, and Z. But if you decide to do A, B, and C, then you can make God feel happy. You can make God feel cheerful. You can make God feel at ease. But I want you to see that in that interpretation, who the potter is and who the clay is. If you're able to make God feel this way, as if you gave him an antidepressant, as if you sang a song which makes him feel happy, I want you to see who the clay is and who the potter is. If God's emotions are at your disposal, if you're able to change God's emotions by doing A, B, and C, or X, Y, and Z, I want you to see who the potter has become and who now is the clay. So how are we to understand passages like Genesis 6, in which the biblical text tells us that God grieved and experienced an emotional change? Is it because of something you did? Is it because all of a sudden you've become powerful? Or does the answer rest elsewhere? Come back with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Verse 5, this is the word of the Lord that came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord. By the way, what's the answer to that question? What's the right answer to that question? Can he do with Israel as the potter does with the clay? Yes. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. I want you to see that before God says verses 11, leading into verse 12, before he tells Israel to turn from their evil ways, to reform their ways and their actions, that he has already stated universally what his will is from before all eternity. In other words, here is what Jeremiah is telling us. God from before all eternity, God in his eternal wisdom and in his eternal power, has set forth these unshakable principles. He has determined that sovereignly, if a nation does such and such, he will do such and such. And if a nation does such and such, he will do such and such. In other words, it is God's eternal intent. It is part of God's eternal plan that if a nation lives in this way, he will respond to them in this way. But if a nation lives in this way, he will respond to them in that way. You understand that when Moses tells us that God had a change of mind, we are not to understand change of mind in the same way in which we would understand change of mind within the human realm and within the human experience. God doesn't change his mind on a second. There isn't anything that you can do that will cause God to say, you know what, my intent was to do that, but you know what? Bob's got a good point. And doggone it, he has been on his knees since 5:30 for a week. That's pretty impressive. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to do something now that I never thought I'd do. No. You see, God never does anything that he never thought he'd do. God always does those things that from eternity he has always intended to do. And in Jeremiah 18, he takes us behind the curtain so we can see all the wires, so we can see all the construction that makes the play work, so that we can see the orchestra that nobody else sees. And he takes us behind the curtain and he says to Israel, this is the way it works. This is the way I work. And I've never changed from this. If a nation does such and such, then this is the way I behave. If a nation does such and such, this is the way I behave. But it's something that God has established in and of himself. And only after, through his prophet Jeremiah, that he displays his eternal intention towards the nations, does he command Israel in chapter 18 to reform their ways. Why? Because they have an opportunity to get God to do something that he wasn't intending to do? No. But because God has reminded them that in his sovereignty, he has decided to mold the clay this way or that way, depending upon what he from eternity has decided to do. Why then do we pray? If we don't pray to manipulate God, and that's what getting God to change his mind is, let's be frank and honest with ourselves. If we're not praying in order to get God to do something that he thought he never would have done unless we had done this, why in the world do we pray? We do not pray to change God's mind. We do not pray to change God's mind. That is as funny as telling God you're a visionary. That's as hilarious as telling God what your plans are. That's as absurd as telling God what you're going to make of yourself. Why do we pray? We pray because of what the Lord Jesus told us back in Mark chapter 8. Would you come back there with me? Pardon me, chapter 9. Verse 28. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." In other words, according to Jeremiah 18, there are some things which God from all eternity has said he will do only if you do such and such. From all eternity, he has said that the nation that does this, to them I will do this, and to the nation that does that, to them I will do this. And there are also things that he has said that if Linda does this, then I will do this. And if Bob does this, then I will do this. If Linda prays for this, then I will do this, and if Bob prays for that, then I will do that. But you aren't changing God's mind. You're not making God the clay and molding God into a shape where now he is doing something that he never intended himself to do. You're not that powerful. You're not that impressive. Can I be straight with you? None of your behavior is impressive to God to the degree that he's actually going to be so impressed that he's going to change himself. I don't care how many services you attend. I don't care how much money you give to the church. I don't care how many behaviors you move away from. None of them are that impressive to God that he says, now that's a behavior worth answering his prayer over. Because if you ever think that, then the righteous life of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was entirely unnecessary. If you ever think that you can be ethically impressive enough to get God to do something that he never intended to do, then the righteous life of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion for your sins is entirely unnecessary. You pray because there are some things that God has said from before all eternity. If my people pray, I will do such and such. And if my people fail to pray, I will do such and such. You pray because sometimes there are things that will only happen by God's eternal will. If you are on your knees. But let's be done with this nonsense that we are able to make God the clay. We pray because we don't know that one simple prayer uttered in silence in an instant, or a prayer uttered repeatedly over 10 or 15 or 20 years, will be answered in the 21st year or in the next second, because God from all eternity has declared that it will only happen if his people do such and such. Because there are some things that take place. There are some things that come out. There are some things that occur only because God from all eternity has declared that it will be so. There are other things that God will do for you that you never asked for, because from all eternity, in his mercy and his kindness, he has decided to do these for you, whether you do X, Y, and Z, or A, B, and C, such as send the Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't anything you did that caused him to say, you know what? They've impressed me enough that I'm going to send my son to them. There are other things that God has said he will do for you only if you ask. But get it straight. Don't ever forget this. I may cheat at Monopoly. I'm being straight with you this morning. You are the clay. The Lord of the universe is the potter. And so, Father, would you find us unending in prayer, unceasing in prayer, not out of the false pride and arrogance of thinking that we can have power over you, but simply as obedient children who recognize that we fall into your will sometimes only when we're on our knees. Would you find us praying without stopping? Find us asking without yielding. We ask it in Christ's name and by the Spirit. Amen.